Please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as all in all the world, also it is constantly bearing, fruitful and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, once again we thank you for the truth and the power of your gospel. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for all that you've been able to do for us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name, Lord God, that we come to you this morning, asking you, Lord, to give us understanding and give us acceptance, Lord God, of your word. Lord, give us application of your word. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, please apply it to each and every heart and mind here today. Oh, Lord God, please, once again, give me utterance and boldness to preach your word. Lord God, may this all be done by the power and the leading of your Holy Spirit, and may it all be done for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask all these things. Amen. Please be seated. A week or so back, we attended my son's opening ceremonies for Little League. And the president of the local Little League, he gave up and gave a little speech. And he said, you know, he's been involved with Little League practically his entire life, from a child all the way into adulthood. And he says, you know, every time every season starts, as the season goes by, as every Little League season goes by, he always gets constant phone calls from parents. And parents are always saying, oh, I can't believe the umpire and the call he made. Oh, I can't believe we lost that game. He talks about, oh, my kid is not getting enough playing time. Can you talk to the coach? And he receives these phone calls throughout the course of the season. And he said to the people that were there gathered for the assembly, he said, you know what, please, this year, just stop and think before you make that kind of a phone call to me this year. Try to stop and think about, you know, what Little League is really all about. He said, when I was a kid playing Little League, I don't remember how many games we won or how many games we lost. What I do remember is this. My dad, regardless of whether we won the game or lost the game, my dad would take me and my teammates to the hot dog stand and buy us all hot dogs. And of course, myself and all of us, we all got very quiet and got all a little choked up. Brought back memories to me about when my dad took me to Little League games and played with me in the backyard, and we were all sitting there going, oh, you know, he's right. You know, what Little League is really all about is the kids and having fun and learning about life. It's not really about the winning and the losing and the little problems and issues that come up. It's really just about enjoying life and enjoying one another. That's a beautiful, nice sentiment, isn't it? Do we take the time in all of our activities to stop and think about, well, what's this activity really all about? Why are we doing this? What's really important? What's really significant? What really has lasting value? Do we as Christians consider that about our Christian faith? What is the Christian faith really all about? What is it that we're really, truly to take from it? What everlasting value does it really have in our day-to-day lives? This is something very sadly that the world, I believe, has lost sight of. As much influence as the Christian faith has had in the world, I'd say most of our neighbors have really lost sight of what Christianity is really about. And sadly, too, we may even say that about the church itself. Has the church lost sight of what the Christian faith is really all about? How many of us have seen those commercials? Say, hey, come to our church. We accept everybody. We love everybody. Is the church about who we are and loving one another? That may be one aspect or one outworking of the Christian faith, that people from all sorts of backgrounds can come together and be united in Christ. But is that at the core and at the essence of what the Christian faith is? Should we as Christians take the time to always be mindful of what our faith, what Christianity is really all about? Are we any better than the Church of Colossae? Are we that superior in our knowledge? Are we that superior in our walk? Because, oh, we have 2,000 years of Christian church history now behind us. We really got a grasp on the Christian faith, as opposed to those Christians living in Colossae 2,000 years ago. Let me challenge you with this. If Paul was living today, if Paul was writing an epistle today, if he was writing First Medfordians, would he say the same thing about us? Would he be commending us in our faith and our love? This is actually one of the more complimentary epistles that Paul wrote. We see that even here in this wonderful greeting. We see that here in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Those are nice complimentary words, isn't it, about a church? Hey, look how faithful you are. Look how loving you are. Look what impact the gospel's had on your life. And look how that's gone out to the rest of the world. Should he have to remind the Church of Colossae, since they're doing so good, about the truth of the gospel? Well, he did. He didn't stop there. He didn't just say, hey, you guys are doing great. See you in another year or so. No, he goes on. We read that in this morning's text this morning, in our first scripture reading. He goes on there, and starting in verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He goes on to tell the church of Colossae, hey, here's the gospel. God has delivered you from your sinful death and brought you into his Son's kingdom and made you alive again. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you of your sins and now given you eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? This is who Jesus Christ is. We'll get to that in a moment. So as well as they were doing as Christians 2,000 years ago, he was still saying to them, you need to hear the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's what Christianity is about. And we see one of the great summations of the Christian faith. We see one of the great Christologies of all Scripture here in Colossians in chapter 1. Telling us, hey, here's the nuts and bolts of being a Christian. Here's the nuts and bolts of the Christian religion. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God's grace and what He's accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians, take a moment here and think about this. Hope Reformed Baptist Church, take a moment and think about this. This struggling first century church was coming under the attack of false teaching. There were people in this day who had sort of a hybrid religion. Now, we need to understand in this time, the Greek world, the Gentile world, had actually been exposed to the Word of God at this time. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, he translated the Old Testament into the Greek, so that people could read it. He thought, oh, here's some interesting philosophy. Here's some interesting teaching. These Jewish people have some interesting ideas. Let's translate this into the Greek and let all the world read this word known as the Old Testament. the teachings of Moses and the prophets. Let's put it in the Greek. Let people hear it. Let this pagan, mystical world hear about Judaism. And that's what happened here at Colossae. There were these pagan people who had these pagan religious views that, hey, we need to appease the gods. We need to appease the spiritual entities around us. We need to keep them happy. That was one of the core beliefs of paganism. There are gods out there that we have to keep happy if we want to live our lives. And now when these pagans were now exposed to Judaism, hearing about this God who took care of Israel, well, they just adopted that and made that a part of their religion. They said, well, now the way we appease the gods, the way we appease all these spiritual entities around us, is through Judaism. We observe the laws. We observe the Sabbaths. We got to keep all these spiritual entities happy, all these gods happy, well, through Judaism. This concerned Paul that the church of Colossae was being influenced and being attacked by this false teaching. And he turns around to them saying, don't listen to any of that. That's not the gospel you heard. That's not the gospel the Holy Spirit revealed to you and gave you understanding about. You heard about Jesus Christ. You heard about what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. You learned that you could not appease God. You learned that you couldn't take your own sins away. You learned that there only was one true holy God. One true, eternal, almighty God who created and sustains all things in life. You learned that it's Jesus Christ who is the creator and sustainer of all life, who is eternal, almighty God. There aren't all these other gods. There aren't all these other spiritual entities out there to appease. There is only one God who has made himself known to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ who took away your sins and made you right with Him. Nothing of your own. It's all of God's grace. Let me remind you of that. And that's why, once again, we see this Christology here. This is why he's carefully explaining. This is who Jesus Christ was. He was not just a teacher. He was not just a philosopher. He was not just a prophet. No, he's eternal, almighty God who created all life and sustains all life. And not only that, not only is he God, not only eternal, transcendent, glorious God, he's eternal, transcendent, glorious God who went to the cross for you. Who became a man and lived amongst you. And died for you. And was risen for you. If you come away from this service today, from this sermon today, at least come away with that one point. That God Almighty died for you. And reconciled you to himself. In the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should all just go home right now, thinking about that for the remainder of the day. God Almighty became a man, was crucified for you, and resurrected for you. Forgave you of all your sins. He redeemed you. He made you right with him. Something you couldn't do on your own. That is unique. That is saying something entirely different than every other religion and philosophy of this world. that goes beyond any human understanding or wisdom. No other philosopher, no other teacher, no other religious leader, no other great mind throughout the course of history has ever come up with such a concept. That God Himself, the creator and giver of all life, the sustainer of all life, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, laid down His life for you and made you right with God. All on His own. Nothing at all on your part. Yes, it's true. As we read these first opening verses of the book of Colossians, we see Paul commending the people of Colossae, say, hey, look at your faith, look at your love. We've all heard about it. Good job. Keep it up. But what's that compliment in the context of? It's in the context of a prayer to God. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul wasn't saying to the Colossians, hey, I'm glad you guys are faithful. Thank you, Bob Arata. Thank you, Anthony LaCassia, for being so faithful and being so loving. You guys are doing a great job. No, the Apostle Paul is saying, thank God. Thank God for the faith and the love that you have, and for the work of the gospel in your hearts and lives. Thank God! This is what God has done. Every other religion and philosophy of this world is all telling you about what you got to do. And here's Christianity telling us, we can't do a thing. It's all God and His grace. Do we understand it as the church of Colossae understood it? As he says there at the end of verse 5, beginning of verse 6, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. And here's the key word, and understood the grace of God and truth. You understood it. You understood that this was God's grace. You comprehended it. And the understanding that Paul is talking about here, he's not just talking about intellectual knowledge and comprehension, although that's there. Yes, we factually hear the gospel. We factually heard it here in 1 Corinthians about who Christ is and what He's done. We know those facts. We know He's eternal God. We know He died on the cross. We know He rose from the dead. We know that's the form. We know that's how it works, how the gospel works, how we were saved and justified in His Son, Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, not only did you factually understand it, but you took it to heart. And you made your whole life around it. You took it to heart. You grasped it. You appreciated it. You thank God for it. You grew in that knowledge. It's not just mere intellectual, factual knowledge. It's also an understanding of saying, I want to live my whole life by it. I understand it not just for the fact, okay, this is something that Jesus did. I'm also understanding in the sense, because Jesus did this for me, I need to now do this. I need now to trust in it. I need now to have faith. I need now to live out a life of love. They made it their life. And it doesn't matter how smart a Christian you are or how good a Christian you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been sitting in a church pew. And I'm not trying to disappoint anyone here today. No, I'm trying to encourage you. But it doesn't matter how long you've been hearing the Word of God, you still don't fully understand it. And that's a good thing. Our Christian faith is about continuing to grow in our understanding about who God is and what He's done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are going to spend all eternity learning more and more about the glory of God and the grace He's shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and seeing how that affects and impacts our lives every day. So yes, we need to continue to hear about what's Christianity all about. Even those of us who've been sitting in church pews for 50 years. When Paul starts off this letter, I want to go to verse 2 for a moment here. He says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's a wonderful greeting, isn't it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Do you think Paul is just saying that like when you sneeze and someone says, God bless you? Is he just simply giving us a little polite nicety? Stop and think about that. I challenge you to do this sometime. Next time you sneeze and someone says, God bless you, I want you to say to them, what do you mean by that? Do you really mean that? Do you really believe in God? Do you really want God to make me stronger? You really want God to make me healthy and feel better? You really want God to bless me? I'm not accusing anyone here of vain hypocrisy or anything like that. I'm just saying it is easy for us sometimes just to say things and not take them to heart what they really mean. Paul was not just giving a simple little nicety here. He truly wanted the church of Colossae to know the grace and the peace that's found in God. He didn't just say to them, have a nice day. No, he said, grace and peace to you from God the Father. That grace and peace that comes to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we fully comprehend and understand that grace and peace that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Look at some of the classic confessional catechisms about how they define sin. If you look at that catechism, I don't care if you use the Westminster or the Baptist, whatever. They'll say, this is what sin is. The question is, what is sin? The answer is, the transgression of God's law. That may be accurate. That may be true. But it is superficial. It only scratches the surface. Is sin the breaking of God's law? Yes, it is. But is it just mere law breaking? Any one of you could walk into my traffic court with a ticket saying you were charged going 56 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. That's a 3-point violation in New York State. You can be fined up to $90 with an $80 surcharge. You can be sentenced up to 15 days in jail. And if you get in front of a tough judge, he may put you in jail for 15 days, even for going 1 mile over the speed limit. It's within his right. Now, if you pay that $170 fine and surcharge, and if you did your 15 days in jail, what do we say? We say, you've paid your debt to society. You're okay. Society is satisfied. You made up for it. You paid the fine. You did your time in jail. The law was broken. You paid for it. You're okay now. It's not how it works when we transgress the law of God. Too many people today, even within the church, just simply look at, oh, okay, we did something bad. Now we just need to make up for it. Even Bible-believing Christians can sometimes take down this very superficial view of sin. I'm going to make up for it. God, I'm going to work in the soup kitchen. God, I'm going to be in church every Sunday morning. God, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. God, I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to make up for all the sin I've committed in my life. Doesn't work that way. See, we not only broke God's laws, we destroyed why God gave us those laws. We destroyed the very thing that those laws were meant to protect us from. We destroyed our own lives. We took for granted and ignored and rejected and defiled and destroyed the gracious, loving life God gave us. When we sin against God, when we don't follow His commandments, we're saying to God, God, I don't need you. God, I know what's better for me in my life. God, I'm going to live the life that I want to live. And we are saying to God, God, I don't care that you created me. God, I don't care that you fearfully and wonderfully made me. God, I don't care that you preordained all my days. God, I don't care that you gave me life and gave me life abundantly. God, I don't care about the grace and the goodness you've shown me. That's why Paul goes here in this Christology and says, hey, remember something, Church of Colossae. It's Christ. It's through Christ everything was created and everything exists. You were here for the glory of Christ. When we sin against God, we're saying we don't care about the glory of Christ and who He is and what He's done. Ask yourself a question. Was God ever obligated to create you? That's a terrible saying when someone says, oh, I wish I was never born. Be careful about saying that. You realize God created every person for His good pleasure and for His will? You were created for His glory, for His purposes? He was never obligated to create any of you. He was never obligated to create me. No, it was simply His good pleasure and will. It was simply His grace and His goodness to give me life. And when I say to God, God, I'm just going to live the life I want to live. I'm not going to live the life that you would have me live. I'm defiling and destroying that life God gave me. That's why sin is a capital offense. That's why sin can only be paid for by the shedding of blood. And that's why you can never pay for your sins. Because the very instrument you destroyed, you now no longer have the means of using that instrument to paying it back. Your damaged goods. We all remember the Brady Bunch episode where all the kids smashed mom's favorite lamp because they were playing what? Basketball in the house? I think that was the episode. And they tried to put it together with the crazy glue. Was that damaged lamp the same lamp? Could that really make up to Mom? How can you make up to God with your sin, with your life, when your life is now so sinful? That's why all the other religions of the world are false. Not because we're Christians and we're smarter. Not because we're Christians and we're more righteous. No, the truth of the matter is this. We can't make up for our sin. The only person who could take care of our sin was God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's of His grace. That's of His good pleasure and will. That's of His everlasting love and kindness and mercy. God was not obligated to justify or save any of us. The scriptures tell us of too many instances where God says, hey, you want to sin? You want to live a depraved life? Go for it. See where it gets you. But He's a gracious God. And He wanted to redeem Himself a people. And He wanted to be at peace with those people. He wanted to have a loving relationship with them. He wanted them to restore them to the relationship they had with Him before they sinned. The scriptures make it clear to us, Adam and Eve walked with God until they sinned and brought sin and death into this world. But now, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now a new creation. He has a whole new relationship with us now. We're at peace with God. We're no longer at war. Paul makes that clear there in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He is now reconciled to you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, beyond any accusation. Because Christ stood in your place. Because Christ took on your punishment. Because Christ was holy and blameless. And He was able to be a perfect sacrifice and pay for your sins once and for all. Only He could do that. Only He could accomplish that. And now He sees you in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's joined you to His Son, Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. You're reconciled. You're at peace with Him. We're no longer evil. We're no longer at war with our sovereign King. One of my favorite shows is NCIS. And the coroner in that show is played by David McCallum. I know my older friends here will remember he used to be Ilya Kurakin on The Man from U.N.C.L.E. But in this particular show, he plays a coroner. And he's training this new assistant. And the particular episode was this. A serial killer had been killed. Interesting little plot twist. And they're trying to figure out who killed the serial killer. And as they're doing the autopsy on this dead serial killer, David McCallum is explaining to his assistant, he's trying to explain to him, well, you know, in many autopsies, many serial killers or mass murderers, they have found that sometimes there's a defect in the brain. There's some, you know, defective tissue, or there's a brain tumor. And, you know, some scientists have speculated maybe that's what causes these people to go out and do such horrendous evil acts. So his assistant says to him, oh, did you find something like that? Did you find a tumor here in this corpse? He goes, no. And the assistant's like saying, well, why not? Isn't that what science teaches us? And David McCallum came right back and says, no, sometimes people are just plain evil. We're at war with God. We neither give thanks to Him, we neither glorify Him, we don't want to obey His commandments. Every inclination of our heart is to do evil and to rebel against Him. God is no longer holding that rebellion against you. He's actually forgiving you because of his Son, Jesus Christ, paying for your sins and satisfying his wrath and satisfying his judgment. Once again, we can too often just think of sin as being something, oh, it's human error, a flaw in our thinking, a flaw in our behavior. Whoops. God, I'll try not to do that again. Can't we be friends again? No. We were in a totally helpless, condemned state. But because God is gracious and because God wanted to be reconciled to us, he made that peace with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Take that to heart. Understand that. Comprehend that. Take hold of that. Live your everyday life by that. Your whole purpose in life, your whole walk in life is meaningless if you're not right with God. There are too many people walking this earth today who are at war with God and are under his condemnation. You've been given grace and peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know how you now have life abundantly. Too many people think, well, Christians, they can't do anything, so they can't enjoy life. No. You have grace and peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and you have life. You have life, eternal life. You know God, the creator and giver of all life. You know his Son, Jesus Christ, the creator and giver of all life. Because of God choosing to be gracious and make peace with us. If we're understanding the gospel, if we're understanding the Christian faith, that's going to work out in our lives. If we're really taking that to heart every day, that's going to be working out in our lives. That's what happened there at the church of Colossae. Once again, keep this in mind. This is Paul giving thanks to God for what he's done in the lives of these Colossians. But he says there in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. They not only just understood the gospel. Hey, we're saved. Let's just stop right there. No. They heard the gospel. They understood it. They understood God's grace, and it resulted in their faith and in their love. I say this as a serious examination for you people today and your comprehension of the gospel. Do you really know the gospel? Do you really understand it? Do you really believe it? Look at your faith. Look at your love. Are you growing in that faith? Are you growing in that love? I don't say this to boast. In fact, I'm kind of shocked by it. My mother-in-law yesterday complimented me. Been married to her daughter for going on 14 years now. And my mother-in-law actually said to Jill, you know, Dave's not the same person that you married. That's the grace of God. That's the working of the gospel in my heart and my life, helping me grow in faith and grow in love. It's me taking to heart that God's word is true. It's me taking to heart that Christ has shown me mercy and forgiveness. It's Christ saying to me, hey, I've now made you a new person. I've now given you my Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit is patience. and understanding and forgiveness and long-suffering. It's taken me going on 14 years to be patient and understanding and forgiving of my mother-in-law. It's me seriously taking to heart. If I really appreciate and if I really understand and if I really accept and if I really believe that Christ was willing to forgive a hard-hearted, stubborn, selfish, stiff-necked, stubborn sinner like me, I better not ever begrudge any other person. And I better not be bitter. And I better not be such a control freak. And I better not be so prideful. And I better not be so self-righteous. And I better love my mother-in-law. That's the power of the gospel. That's growing in your faith and growing in your love. Pastor Jensen reminded us of that one time in a men's prayer. Prayer breakfast. What are we going to do next Saturday morning? He said, you know, too many Christians want to describe the Christian walk as a roller coaster ride. You have your ups and your downs. He said, no, that's not really a valid view of the Christian walk. He said, no, it's really more akin to an escalator ride. Yeah, you're going to have challenges to your Christian walk. You're going to have challenges to your faith and to your love, but you should constantly be growing and moving upward. If we truly understand and appreciate the gospel, we should be growing in our faith and growing in our love and taking that to heart. I say to the non-believer today, God is going to hold you an account. As the Apostle Paul said to the people of Athens, you people who have been pagans and worshiping all sorts of idols, I'm making God known to you today in the person of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And you're without excuse. Christ has come into this world. He's been crucified. He's been raised from the dead to pay for your sins and to give you eternal life. You need to repent. You need to believe. God has made himself known to you. He put you here so that you would know him. And he has especially made himself now known to you in the risen Jesus Christ, the creator and giver of all life, the sustainer of all life, the one who became flesh and whose blood was shed for you and was risen for you. You're accountable before God. You have no excuse. You can't go before God and say, well, God, my family was murdered and burned down in my house. God, I'm now dying of AIDS, and I only have 6 months to live. God, I am accursed by every other person I know on the face of this earth. God, I'm mad at you. That's no excuse to humble yourself before him and repent and call upon his son, Jesus Christ, and seek his forgiveness and seek his grace and seek peace with him. If God has given you a foretaste of hell in this life, you should be thanking God, because he's given you a clear warning of the hell where the fire will never be quenched. And you'll suffer absolute misery and spiritual death for all eternity. It is you who neither sought God or his righteousness, who neither gave thanks to God nor glorified God. It is you who has willfully rebelled and sinned against God and done evil. You are without excuse. Know today from the hearing of his word that there is grace and peace to be found with God through his son Jesus Christ. Through his son Jesus Christ, standing in your place and taking on the punishment of hell for you. And if you're a believer in Christ, never, never, never forget the grace and peace that's in Jesus Christ. Give thanks and praise, the Apostle Paul did. Know that it's by His grace and peace you've been reconciled to God. Know by His grace and peace you now truly can love. Love God. Love one another. Grow in that faith. Grow in that love. Take to heart every day. Grow in that understanding of the gospel of grace. Continue to grow in your faith. Continue to love. Never, never, never forget God's amazing grace. Know God's grace and peace every day. Remember what the Christian faith is all about. Too often we're like those little league parents. We get distracted and disheartened and discouraged and dissuaded by all the quote-unquote little problems of life. But if we know the gospel, we know that all that matters is we have grace and peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And nothing compares to that. Give thanks. Grow in faith and love. Understand that grace and peace with increasing knowledge. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we are so humbled and awed by the truth of Your word this morning. And O Lord God, You know the heart and mind of every person here today, and You know the condition and the state of every soul here today. Lord God, it's our prayer this morning that every heart, mind, and soul would know the grace and peace that's found in Jesus Christ by His precious shed blood, by His resurrection, by the grace You've shown us in Him, Your everlasting kindness and love and mercy, Your good pleasure and will, nothing that we have ever done or deserved and will. Lord God, for the non-believer, convert them. Lead them to repentance and faith and love in Your Son, Jesus Christ. For us as believers, Lord, may we grow in our faith and love. May we continue to see the power and the truth and the work of Your gospel in our hearts and lives, just as the Church of Colossae did. May we not be disheartened or discouraged or dissuaded by any problem or issue or concern in this world. Instead, Lord God, may we keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name, Lord God, we ask all these things. Amen.